If you were with us last week, we just wrapped up our study of the book of Ruth. My prayer is that was a blessing for you. It was a real joy to study through it and see how God is faithful in the midst of pain and turmoil. And that theme continues a bit this morning, as is our custom. Each week after we have finished a study in a particular book, we dive into the Psalms for a week or two, just because we know sometimes that we can go at for a lengthy bit of time in our book studies, and we'll be in Hebrews, so we'll probably be there till we all graduate from something. No, we'll be in Hebrews next, but for this week and next week, we'll be in the book of Psalms, and it is a joy to come to the Psalms because they equip us for all of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, a passage you probably know well, tells us to believers, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Jesus Christ. We know that God's will for us is to be people of gratitude. But have you ever been cognizant of the distance between our head and our heart, or even our head and our hands? We know this passage. We know this command. It's repeated throughout the scriptures to be people of gratitude, to give thanks in all circumstances. I have memorized that passage. I've preached on that passage. But it's stunning to me how in different circumstances I can so quickly forget that passage. I hope you can relate, or maybe not. A few months ago, I had a unique opportunity to remember 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Heather and I had floated our 10-year anniversary by a few years, and so we said, you know what, we're going to take a trip for a day, and we're going to get out of town. So we made the scheduled trip and everything. That morning, I woke up about an hour before my alarm clock goes off. I don't believe in bad omens, but if there is one, that's it. When you wake up an hour before the alarm clock goes off, you know something's about to happen. God's about to put me in the schoolroom. I got up, I made the coffee, I sat down and read my Bible for a little bit, and then I still had some time, and everybody in the house was asleep, so I said, you know what, I'm going to pay bills, so I don't have anything on my mind while we're out of town. So I sit down and I pay the bills. It's 2024 at this point, so of course, all of them are absurdly high, but that's expected. But I come to my water bill, and it was $2,000. Now, in a house of six, it's high, but it's never been that high. So I, trying to keep everyone in the house asleep, took a deep breath and ran to every sink and toilet in the house to check if it was leaking. None of them were, so I ran out to the meter, and I thought, surely this has to be some kind of false alarm. Somebody got something wrong. No, the meter was spinning, so I come back in, and I double-check everything, and nothing's happening. Mind you, it's still dark at this point, and I'm walking around in gym shorts and a t-shirt. I grab the flashlight, and I crawl under the house, and wouldn't you know it, the hot water heater has water gushing out the bottom of it. And it had apparently been doing this for a month, and we didn't know. We never saw any sign of it. The water was still hot, so we didn't think anything of it. I would love to tell you that in that moment, covered in mud, in my pajamas, that I sat under the house and said, Lord, thank you for this lesson that you're teaching me. But that is not what I did in that moment. I panicked. I ran inside. I looked at Heather. I woke her up and I said, I know we're supposed to leave to celebrate 10 years a few years late, but have you seen under the house? And then I start calling people, and I'm just losing my mind in the middle of all of this. Now, we turned the water off. We said, we've already paid for the trip, and me being who I am did not pay for a trip insurance, so I wasn't going to lose more money that day. So we still kept the trip, and then wouldn't you know it, a dear friend and a brother in Christ called me about something completely unrelated, and turns out he knew how to fix this problem. And by the time we got home, the problem was fixed and taken care of. Later, I did do some praying, but it first started with repentance because I was neglecting the fact that God is using these troubling circumstances to teach me something of his own faithfulness. That leads me to ask a question. Each of us go through troubling times in our life, and for some of you guys, it's a lot more significant. It's a lot heavier, it's a lot more sorrowful than a broken water heater and a high bill. What do we do in those troubling times? How do we center our mind in such a way to be able to say, I can give thanks in all circumstances because this is God's will for me in Christ? What do we do when everything is breaking or broken, when everything that can go wrong seems to be going wrong? How do we still give thanks? And that is where David turns our attention to this morning in Psalm 138. If you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. I'll read all of the chapter, pray, and then we'll be seated. This is the word of God. Of David, I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths that Lord, you taught to King David, Lord, and we thank you for what you're going to teach us, Lord, through his inspired words that we now look to. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see your truth, Lord, not just as words on a page, Lord, but as beautiful, as glorious, as good for our soul. Father, I ask that if there be blind eyes in this room to the beauty of Christ and what he has accomplished, Lord, that you would open those eyes. Father, where we want to close our eyes, Lord, would you pry them back open and fix our gaze on him for your glory. Use your word to be a balm for hurting souls, to be a goad where we have grown lazy, Lord, to be a blessing to your people and glory for your name. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen. You may be seated. We know that the context of Psalm 138 is a context of troubling times. It's a context of pain and turmoil. How do we know that? Because at the top, normally there is those little superscripts where it says of David and it tells you what was going on. We don't know the exact circumstance that was going on, but we know that there is trouble. Because if you look at that first line of verse 7, it says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, it's all present. David is saying, at this very moment, things are not all great. Not everything is easy and flowery. But yet, if you look at the first words of the psalm, he says there, I give you thanks. So we find David in the midst of troubling times, giving thanks and showing gratitude. And I believe if we look at this, we can learn as well how we might give thanks and show gratitude during troubling times. And the very first aspect that he shows thankfulness for is the person, the character of God. Look at verse 1 there. He says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. David begins here by expressing gratitude for the person of the Lord. That means that he's praising God for who he is. He has not yet gotten to what God has done, but he is talking about what God is like. And we know that he is doing this. If you see again those verbs there in verses 1 and 2, he says, I give you thanks, I sing your praise, I bow down, and again, I give thanks. And then he moves to tell you exactly why. Verse 2, for because your steadfast love and your faithfulness. for or because you have exalted above all things your name and your word. We know what David is doing here. He is praising God and thanking God simply for the fact of who he is and what he is like. But we can't miss the context which David is doing that in. Yes, it's a context of suffering and trial, but it's also a context of one that kind of makes him a little bit skittish, a little bit nervous. How do we get that? Look at the latter part of verse 1. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. That little statement there tells you what David is doing as he praises God. He's doing this before or in the face of these other gods. Now, what's going on there? There are three main options or three main possibilities by what he means there when he says before the gods. Some suggest that David is talking here about angels and angelic beings, except the problem is that angels and angelic beings are not themselves gods. They are angels and angelic beings. There are specific words that he could use to say, before the angels I do this, but we find that nowhere in Scripture. And so it's not before the angels that David is saying, I'm worshiping God in the face of, or in turning my back to the angels here. He's saying, no, I'm doing this before the gods. So what are the other options? The second one is, could it be kings? Could it be before the kings? Some have suggested that David means here, before the kings of this nation I stand. And then that holds a little bit of merit, because if you look at verse 4, he says, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. So maybe he's talking about kings. I don't think that that is still the best option. I think the best option is the one that is most clear. It is before the gods that David praises the one true God. And what does he mean by that? Because we know that these other gods are no gods at all. They're not rivaling the power of Yahweh, the one true God of Israel here. So what does he mean here? He means here that he worships God in the face of all these pagan gods and all these false deities. You recall in the book of 1 Corinthians where Paul says that meat offered to idols is nothing because these idols are nothing. But then he eventually arrives at the conclusion that this is actually worship of demons. And so we have to acknowledge that David is saying here, there is a spiritual world and there are other rival spiritual beings that try to say, I am worthy of your love, your affection, your heart, your pursuit. And none of those things are sufficient, and none of those things are God, the one true God. So I worship God in the face of all of these pagan gods. I believe that this option of pagan gods is what best fits the language, the context, and, as we'll see, the whole of David's worldview. David is thanking God, and he worships God in the face of or before these other gods. And he says in verse 3 that his soul was strengthened, that his strength of his soul was increased. And so he says here, he's talking about boldness, to be able to say, I can worship God in the face of all of these other options, all these other false gods that vie for my affection, that vie for my attention, that beg for my trust, that beg for my allegiance. And he says, no. What are these other gods? They're the idols that the nations around him pay homage to, they offer sacrifice to, they regard, they worship, they pursue, they trust. And David is saying here, no, it's not them that is worthy of trust. It's not them that is worthy of praise and regard. It is to the Lord and to the Lord alone. We find this mindset here in Psalm 96, verse 5. The psalmist tells us there, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Again, we find the contrast between the God of Israel, the one true living God, Yahweh, and all of these false gods, these pagan gods in Psalm 115, verse 3 through 8. Hear the contrast. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. I love that verse. That's, if you've not started memorizing Scripture yet, Psalm 115:3 is probably the best place to start. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. What a great verse for us to learn, but to teach our children to say, you know what? God is good, and he is in the heavens, and he does what he wants. Man, what a great and comforting truth. But hear that contrasted with all these others. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they make no sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. The contrast is clear and evident there. That our God is in the heavens, he does what he pleases, but he sees, he knows, he hears, he feels. And all of these others pale in comparison. Now I know that we're sophisticated today. We don't worship Baal and Chemosh. We don't do those things. We don't have little idols in our homes, or do we? Or do we? We don't think that shiny new cars and the latest technology will calm that desire in our heart for more, do we? We don't worship idols, or do we? We don't think that climbing the corporate ladder will give us true and lasting contentment, do we? Having the praise of our peers. We don't think that having a higher household income will finally give us the key to true contentment in this life, do we? We don't think that having the recognition and praise of others will cause us somehow to finally have enough of the recognition and praise of others. You recognize that it's never enough with any of these things. Maybe we don't bow down to idols and we don't sacrifice our children to Baal or Chemosh, but sometimes we sacrifice our children at the idols that this world says will give them true joy and satisfaction. We sacrifice our own well-being in pursuit of money, in pursuit of comfort, in pursuit of joy and things that will not last. And so David, what he says here is just as relevant today in your life as it is in his life. It might not be Baal or Chemosh that's vying for your attention, but there are idols aplenty that we can say, hey, I could run to that. I could worship that. I could give my allegiance to that, or my trust to that, or my joy be found in that. But David says none of those things are worthy of it. It is God and God alone. No, we're often gluttons for our own glory. We may not bow down to idols like they did, but we'll tolerate idolatry in our hearts without even recognizing it. And David is saying here, I can praise God and give God thanks because I know that he is not like all of these other things. We go back to the crawl space in my house, and when I am broken there in the underneath my house and just angry and I'm saying, why is this happening? It's because at that moment I thought that true joy would have been found in having everything work and nothing break. Because if I can't praise God in that circumstance, then there's the idol being revealed. You see how easy it is for us to tolerate idolatry in our hearts? This is why Calvin would go on to describe the human heart as a factory of idols. Listen, we don't have to go to the world's marketplace to find idols. We can look in the mirror and say, what am I thinking is going to give me true joy and true happiness in this moment? And if it's not Jesus, there's the idol. So David here identifies the folly of idolatry, but he's saying in this moment here, I know that in all of this brokenness, in all of this trouble, God, you are enough. So he praises and thanks God for his character. He praises and recognizes here that God is enough. And in this recognition, he is telling us something, that it is God and God alone who is worthy of and demands all of us. You recall the words of Jesus in Matthew 22:37. He quotes Deuteronomy and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. With every fiber of our being, he wants all of us. And David is saying here, in the face of all of these rival gods, you're not enough. You'll never be enough. But he is. And he tells us that there, that God is worthy of all of us, but at the same time, in wrecking that recognition, we should also see that he's showing us here that idols, on the other hand, are content with parts of us. Idols are content with parts of you. Why? Because all they do is take. And when they have part of you, they know that God doesn't have what he wants, which is all of you. But David looks to the character of God. He contrasts that and he says here, with my whole heart, before the gods, I sing your praise. And why? because your steadfast love, because your faithfulness, because you have exalted above all things your name and your word. The steadfast love and faithfulness of God we talked about last week, as we saw that his love is unending, it is unrelenting, it doesn't stop, it doesn't run out, it doesn't run dry. The psalmist will say in Psalm 36:5 that it extends to the heavens and to the clouds of his steadfast love. He simply says it is precious. It is sweet. And so David says here, I'll praise you because I know that your love doesn't run out. I know that your faithfulness does not stop. There is no limit to it. It goes further than my mind can comprehend, and then even more. But he doesn't just praise God for the character of his love and faithfulness. He praises God here for himself as well. You have exalted above all things your name and your word. What does it mean that God exalts his name? It's a way of saying here, not that his name is one that we say, okay, we're not allowed to say the name. No, that's not what he means. It's saying his name is a placeholder for all of who he is, his character, what he is like. When he says, you have exalted your name, it's not just his name, not what you read on his name tag, but it's his character. It's his character and what he is like. It's by his faithfulness to his word. How has he exalted his name? By his faithfulness to his word. That last line of verse 2 is difficult in Hebrew, but I like how one writer summed it up. He translated it this way. He said, "You have magnified your name and your promise above all else." I think it's fascinating that it's David who writes that there. You've magnified your name and your promise. Why? Because David has been the recipient of one grand promise from God. After all of David's rebellion and all of his failure and all that he's done, God says to him, you want to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And through that house and name that he builds for David, he brings us into that house. And he gives you and I an identity in Christ. And so David says here, God, you have shown your faithfulness. You have put yourself on display in your faithfulness to your word, in your faithfulness to your promise. And what this tells us here is that God has shown himself to be faithful and true to his promises. What should we take from that? Know this, believer, God keeps his promises. He is faithful. If he has said that he will do it, then he will do it. If he has said that he will do it, it's as good as done. And so how does that then connect into our own lives? Brothers and sisters, in the midst of trouble, as David says in verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trouble, we can thank God because of his person, because he has shown us that he is faithful and good, and he has poured out his steadfast love on us, so we can say, I know that that is not compromised by my time of trouble. So David begins his prayer of gratitude, his song of thanks here, by praising God and thanking God for who God is, for what he's like. That's how we can start, by showing gratitude in troubling times. But David doesn't stop there. Look at verse 3. He says, "On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased." Now David has turned this focus here and he says, because you're true to your word, because you're faithful, because I know that your love is steadfast and unending, you have been true to me, your servant. And he specifically highlights here this gift of answered prayer. So now he's thanked God for his person, he's praised him for who he is, but now he's thanking God for this answered prayer in his life. Now notice what he doesn't say. On the day I called you, you answered me, and you took the troubles away. That's not what verse 3 says at all. No, it says, my strength of soul you increase. David does not thank God for changing his circumstance. He thanks him for changing his heart. David doesn't say his situation changed, but rather he has been changed. God faithfully heard David's cry, and rather than change his circumstances, he changes his heart. This reminds me of the Apostle Paul. You'll remember well in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes there in chapter 12 about having this thorn in the flesh. And he says, 3 times I pleaded with God, I begged God to take this away from me. Again, Paul is writing in the midst of troubling times. You'll remember in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he says, I despaired of even life itself. So we know that Paul has definitely got some troubling times going on. But in the midst of all of that, Paul says here, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, this is verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, about this, that it should leave me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. We could take all of those words and substitute one: trouble. I can deal with trouble and heartache and turmoil. Why? Paul's conclusion. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul, in the midst of these troubling times, in the midst of sorrow that is unspeakably deep and painful, he is able to still have contentment, nay, even joy in those circumstances. And he's able to say, why? Because I know that God has heard my cry, and he is going to use even this circumstance, even my weakness in this circumstance, to shine through as stronger than this. Paul says here, his circumstance is not what causes his gratitude, but effectively it's that God is using those circumstances to change him and to work through him. Believer, do you think that God doesn't hear you when you pray? David here in the midst of trouble says, on the day I called, you answered me, but his circumstance didn't change, but yet he still praises God for the answered prayer that God heard him. And he says, not only did you answer me, here's how you did it. My strength of soul you increased. It's not that God doesn't hear us when we pray. It's oftentimes that we pray merely for a change of circumstance rather than God to use our circumstance to change us. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray for a change of circumstance. If you get a terrible diagnosis tomorrow, don't say, oh, I'm not going to ask God to heal me. No, we can pray and say, God, heal me. But in the meantime, we can say, God, but as I'm waiting for that, will you teach me? Will you work in me? Will you bring me into a greater reliance upon yourself? This is what Paul concludes in 2 Corinthians 1. He says that in all of this hardship, he says it was so that we would be brought down to a greater reliance and rest in God. And so David's not praying merely for a change of circumstance. Paul is not praying merely for a change in circumstance, but he's praying that God would work through his circumstance in him and strengthen him to trust him. To, in the face of all of these rival things where David says, you know what? I may not be able to praise God right now because I'm troubled, so I could turn to these idols that will make me feel better. But David says, you know what, God? I'm tempted to turn to those things. Strengthen my soul to trust in you. You see how it starts to fall like dominoes there. What a gift that we have, brothers and sisters, that we can cry out to God for strength, for endurance, and for eyes to see what he is doing in our brokenness. But then when we don't have eyes to see what he's doing, for hearts to trust that what he is doing is good. And he faithfully answers that prayer. He strengthens us by bringing us to the end of ourselves so that we will rest in all of him. And David praises God for that. So how do we praise God in troubling times? We thank him for who he is, but we also thank him for the gift of prayer that we can come to him and we can say, God, I want you to teach me through this trouble, through this pain, through this heartache, and he will do it. David next turns to thanking God for a promise. He speaks prophetic words in verses 4 through 6. Read with me. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Now we can't forget the context here. In the midst of this psalm, David does speak prophetically, I would suggest. He says more than he sees at that moment, right? But the context is still one of thanksgiving, it is one of praise, and it is one of troubling times. And so David now thanks God here in the midst of these troubling times for something that God is doing that David doesn't yet see. This is where he's saying here, I don't have eyes to see yet, but one day I will. Look again at verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. Some of your translations may say all the kings of the earth give you thanks. The reason why is because the word there in Hebrew can be translated one way or the other to kind of make it sound like it's happening in the moment. But in the Hebrew, that word actually means that it's happening in the past. We call it the prophetic perfect. It describes an event that is so sure to happen that he writes it as if it has already happened, but it hasn't yet happened. This is what you read in Isaiah, where you read about of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. You read that and it makes it sound like we're seeing it right this second. But I'll tell you what, you can turn on the news when you get home and we don't see peace rampant throughout the earth yet, but we will. David has this confidence here as he writes about what will still yet happen. Because at no point in David's life, and in your life or my life for that matter, have all the leaders of all the earth bent the knee to the glory of God, have they? But we have this promise. They will. Alan Ross said well here. He said, the reason that they will praise the Lord is that they will hear the words of his mouth and realize how great he is. Look again. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. Why? For they have heard the words of your mouth. How is it that the kings of this earth, how is it that every tribe and tongue and nation will hear, will give thanks to the Lord? They will hear his word and stand in awe of his greatness. Because they have heard the words of your mouth. This takes my mind to Romans 10. What does Paul say in Romans 10 verse 17? So now faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. This, friends, is why we proclaim the gospel, which Paul says in Romans 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That you and I who have sinned, who have fallen short, who have offended a holy and righteous God, that in that helplessness he has sent his son to make right what we made wrong. And how does he do that? He dies in the place of ruined sinners, and proving that his death was satisfactory to the Father, he walked out of the grave 3 days later, never to walk back in it. And this is why we proclaim this, because it's through that message, this word, this good news, that the nations will then hear of the glories of our Father and they will praise him. And so David is anticipating what he has not yet seen. And he's saying, I don't know how yet, but the nations of this world are going to stand at your feet and proclaim your glory, your righteousness, your greatness, not their own. Why? Because Psalm 113, 5 and 6 says best, who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks down from on the heavens and on the earth? This is why, friends, we center everything on the word of God here. While the scriptures must not have just prominence, but preeminence in our gathering. If you notice when we gather, everything that we do is in response to the scriptures. We sing songs after we hear God speak. We take the supper after we hear God speak. We worship in song after we hear God speak. Why? Because praise and adoration do not well up from within here. They are fueled by right here. And this is why David says, we can see that the kings of the earth are going to worship you. They're going to glorify your name. These high and exalted ones here, they're going to be humbled before your throne. Why? Because they know how great you are. And how do they see how great he is? Because what God, what king would give his son to die in the place of his enemies? Ours has. Awe and wonder, worship and adoration do not come from within. They come from the word which leads us to it. And so David has given God praise and gratitude for this promise. That in the midst of all of these rival idols, in the midst of his brokenness, when it seems like everything's breaking, David says, you know what? I know that one day the whole world will see what I now see. And why does he know that? Because look at the confidence he has in verse 6. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. David knows this because he says, God has drawn near to me. So David takes comfort. He takes comfort and he expresses gratitude for the fact that one day the nations will worship at the feet of our God. Believer, we're given this same promise. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And where will that happen? On earth and under the earth, everywhere. All creation will know what God has made known to us. And so we take joy in that. We take confidence in that. And we thank God for the future fulfillment of that message. And I would suggest then that the believer's heart cry and desire is to see the future fulfillment of that message in our own lifetime. that we, along with David here in Psalm 138, that we, along with Paul in Philippians 2, and all the saints of old, would long for the nations to taste and see that God is good, and that we would glorify his name together. Why? Because our God is deserving of all praise from all peoples across all lands. And so this is what David is thanking God for. I ask you this, believer, is that your desire? Is that your desire that others would hear of the goodness of our God in Christ and say, who is like this? And we say, I know. There's nobody that can compare to Christ. There's nobody that can compare to the glory and goodness of our God. And so therefore, please come and worship him with us. If this is not a desire, I plead with you to repent and ask God to soften your heart. Because this is God's desire. Throughout the scriptures, we find that he wants worshipers from all tribes, tongues, and nations. David knows this experientially, not just looking to the future, but he knows, you know what? God has drawn near to me. I know that one day God will have all the glory and all the praise because he has shown me himself. Because David recognizes that though I might be high in the eyes of some, I am lowly and I am not him. Though I might have position and prominence in the eyes of some people around me, those things account to nothing before the God of this world, before the God of the universe. You who know the Lord, he has shown you your infirmity and weakness. He's shown you your own brokenness. He has shown you your poverty. And in your weakness and in your poverty and in your brokenness and humiliation, he has shown you his regard in Christ. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. What does God say of himself in Isaiah 57:15? He says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Again, we're told by Jesus in Matthew 5:3 that it is the poor in spirit who are blessed. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The beggars, the people who realize that I am spiritually destitute and apart from the saving work of Christ, I cannot come before. And what is the reward for that recognition? What is the reward for that poverty of spirit? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We see the second half of verse 6, but the haughty he knows from afar. In pride, we're tempted to coddle those thoughts. Or, I'm a good person. I'm not all that bad. I'm better than fill in the blank. We can always find a person. But it's to that one that God says, stay away. I'll see you from afar. But it's to the one who says, I am a beggar for grace. I am destitute and poor and broken. I cannot make myself right before God. I cannot do enough good. 1,000 lifetimes would not be enough to bring me close to him. And to please him on my own. God, you must do something because I can do nothing. And it's in that humility and lowliness and brokenness and poverty that God draws near. And he has regard for the lowly. And by grace, through faith in the finished work of Christ, he grants that we might see him as glorious. And that we, with one day the kings of this world, would sing of the glory of God. Believer, in troubling times, you may give thanks for God's future promise, which you know he will accomplish because he started by doing it with you. We have thanks for God's promise. Lastly, in verses 7 and 8, we see that we, in midst of troubling times, can give thanks for God's purpose. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. I love the focus here. David is showing the lowliness and humility that he's written of in verse 6. Because David is a mighty man in the eyes of this world. He has a mighty army. He has soldiers to do his bidding. But he also knows that it's a fool's errand to put your faith and trust in the legs of the warrior and the war horse. Psalm 33, he tells us that. And so what we find here is that he's recognizing that it's the Lord who preserves him. It's the Lord who fights for him. It's the Lord who protects him. Why? Because it's the Lord who has a purpose for him. The Lord will preserve him because the Lord has a purpose in what's going on. One writer summed up David's mindset here by saying this: we see here the balance of the spiritual life. Even while praising the Lord for delivering him and reiterating the confidence that the kings of the world will submit to the Lord, the faithful know that times are still difficult. But they're also confident that God's not finished yet with the plan of his redemption. See, David now comes back and puts his feet on the ground here. And he says, you know what? Times are hard. I know that one day the whole world will know what God has made known to me. But they don't know it yet, and times are difficult. And so what do I do with that right now? And he thanks God for the fact that he has a plan in all of this. He has a purpose in all that is happening, and he is going to bring that about. Believer, you can be thankful even in the midst of troubling times, because you may know that God is faithfully going to fulfill his purposes in your life. How do we know this? We go all the way back up. What does David begin with praising God for? The character of his God, his person, what he is like. He has shown us that. Jesus speaks of his character, and he says this as if you know this already, because we should. Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, if you then who are evil, I love how blunt Jesus is, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus says here, you know what God is like. You know how good he is. You know this because you are not good, and you know how to do good for your children whom you love. How much more so will your Father do good for those who love him and whom he loves? Believer, we know that God is good. We know that his purposes are good. Therefore, we know that he will fulfill his good purposes. Paul rests on this hope and in this confidence, and he gives thanks for it. As from a prison cell in Philippians, he writes to Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We know that Paul says here that God is going to finish what he starts. Puritan writer Joseph Carroll wrote on verse 8 here, saying this, all men love their own works. Many dote upon them. You know what that means, to love your own works, to dote upon them. You know, you've been working on a project in your shop, men, and it might have a few loose screws here or there, but man, I did that. Y'all look at this. Your kids draw some painting. It's no Picasso, but it might look like it in your eyes. And you say, my kids did that for me. We hang up our works of art. We hang up our accomplishments all around us. Why? Because we're proud of those things. And he's not saying that it's a wicked thing to say, hey, I like what I've done here. I think that's pretty good work. I've shown some improvement. Carroll continues. He says, all men love their own works. Many dote upon them. Shall we think God will forsake his? Shall we think God will forsake his? David says here, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Believer, know this, God will not forsake his own. He will use everything in your life to fulfill his purposes for you. Therefore, rest in his goodness and trust that his purposes for you are good as well. And for that, you may also give thanks. David concludes his psalm of gratitude with one request. And I believe that inherent in this one request that he gives, it is serving as a reminder. He says there, do not forsake the work of your hands. David knows that God does not forget. He knows and has already praised God in this psalm for his unending faithfulness and steadfast love. So why is it that he here says, don't forsake the work of your hands? Because remember verse 7, he's in the middle of trouble. And he's saying here, God, don't let go of me. But as he says it, he's reminding himself, and I know that he won't. He will not forsake me. So I can say, God, don't do it, and keep me mindful of the fact that I know that you won't. Believer, God is faithful. He will keep you. Dear saint, you have been purchased, as we learn in 1 Peter, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Why would he forsake that which he paid such a dear price for? So how do we give thanks in troubling times? We thank God for who he is and what he's like. We thank God for the fact that we have the gift of prayer and being able to call out to him and know that he will hear us and he will use the circumstances that we find ourselves in for his glory and our good. We thank him for his promise that one day everybody else will see what God has shown to us and that they will worship him along with us. And we know that because he's shown it to us as well. And lastly, We thank him because his purposes are good, and we know that he'll complete them in our lives. Amen? Let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you that gratitude need not be bound to circumstance. Lord, that whatever it is this life may throw at us, broken hot water heaters, broken relationships, broken health, broken homes, Lord, we can still give praise to you and thankfulness to you in the midst of all circumstances because you are good and you will not forsake your people. Father, remind us of that. Keep us mindful of your unchanging character. And may we worship you even in troubling times. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.